All right, everybody. Before I jump into the sermon this morning, I just want to give you a quick update. Earlier this year, we opened the first few weeks of the year talking about the latest giving initiative that we launched into here at Outlook called Prepared. It was all about getting prepared for what God has next for us, and it focuses on two things. Extra, over and above, sacrificial giving on the part of so many of us so that we can lower our mortgage quickly and do some kind of geographical things out here on this area of our land so that when we expand our building in its next phase, there'll be some drainage and elevation things that'll already be ready and fixed for when that happens. And we went into all the details on that at the beginning of the year. I just want to give you a quick update to say, wow, are you guys doing a great job of helping this move forward. We're just a little bit away of the way into the three-year campaign, about 7% of the way into the three-year giving initiative, and you've already given over 10% of the pledges toward that, so we're ahead of schedule. That's awesome. Give yourselves a round of applause. This church has just always been so tremendously generous. So far, and what's normal around here is that more and more people jump on and start pledging, even if you didn't get the chance to pledge at the very beginning. But so far, 210 of you have made pledges, 170 of you have already started giving, and those pledges totaled $987,317. So good job on that. That's just so fantastic. There's so much good that we're going to be able to get done in the next 3 years to propel the mission of our church forward. So many, many thanks for that. So just a quick update to say, good job, and thank you very, very much. It takes all of us together to do what God has done through us in these last 10 years here at our new campus, right? And we've got many years ahead. And it's a beautiful thing to partner together to get that done. Amen? It really, really is. I'm so grateful for all of you and to be a part of this church. Well, we are wrapping up a sermon series this morning called Really? Right? That's what it's been about. We've been tackling different questions that cause us to kind of step back and go, really? Is that really part of this faith? Or can I really buy that on Easter? We talked about, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Last week we talked about, can the Bible really guide my life? And we looked at how reliable the Bible is as a historical document, and then more than that, as the Word of God. And so today, and we're going to wrap things up with taking quite an introspective point of view, ask an important question we all ask, and that is, do I really matter? Do I really matter? It's easy to think sometimes that I don't matter. We might think that. You know what? There are so many people in this world, so many people who've lived so far. There's so much wrong with this world. Can I really make a difference? There's so many people. Do I really matter? Life is so short. Does it really matter? Anyone ever felt like that on a given day or moment, or is it just me? Yeah, thank you. All right, I'm not alone. That's good. Well, life is short, and it can cause us to ask questions. Speaking of a short life, I want to tell you a quick story here. It all started with a tweet. At 9 a.m. on a summer morning, Thursday summer morning in 2015, a man in Toronto reported a dead raccoon on the sidewalk, and he reported it to city services. Not long after that, someone placed a little note on it, "Help is on the way. Rest, dear raccoon." 6 hours later, the raccoon was found with a flower, a card, and a framed photo. Someone even gave the raccoon its own personal memorial hashtag, #deadraccoon, T-O, T-O for Toronto, the city. At around 8 p.m., he was still there, and the flowers were piling up. One Toronto city councilor asked citizens to leave trash bins open as a sign of mourning and respect for raccoons everywhere so they could have a free meal that night. Passersby began a candlelight vigil for the dead raccoon. At one point, a box was laid out. It said, "Proper authorities will only move this little fellow when enough funds are raised," and people could donate to the cause. People continued to leave him messages of love and grief. Toronto's animal services showed up around 11 p.m., and even though the raccoon was gone, people were still lighting candles in his memory all this on a single summer day a couple of years ago. And the memorials continued. If you go online now, you can. They named him Conrad. There's a whole website devoted to him. Took on a life of its own. Now, whether or not this raccoon really mattered to so many people, I'm going to let you speculate on that. But what I'd like to do this morning is remove all doubt that you really do matter, even more than Conrad the dead raccoon. All right? We do get kind of twisted up on this question. Any of us can. Do I really matter? Does life really matter? Do I really make a difference in this world? What's it really all about? And so for the next few minutes, I want to look at three different ways that we get kind of tied in a knot on this and how we can perhaps untie that knot and start to remind ourselves of some really significant and deep truths. One of the reasons that we can get confused on this is that we misunderstand who we really are. We misunderstand who we really are. Let me read from Psalm 8, these beautiful, poetic, ancient words. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? It's a question we're asking this morning. What's it all really matter when you consider the cosmos, right? But then the psalmist starts to make this conclusion. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. He's talking about us, human beings. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. In other words, there's a recognition there of the creation of human beings, of the purpose of human beings, of our ability to connect with our Creator, and of the dignity that we have. See, if we begin to think that we might not matter, it's because we're losing sight of who we really are. Let me say that one more time. If we begin to think on any given day, at any given moment, that we might not matter, it's only because we're losing sight of who we really are. Human beings have been asking the question, do I really matter, since the beginning, and needing an answer. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb describes our need this way: the basic personal need of each person is to regard him or herself as a worthwhile human being. This, we've already identified that identity is low on our hierarchy of needs, in terms of low as in at the base. We need meaning, we crave significance. We want to know that our life is going to matter. It makes a difference. Fortunately, God knows this, and He provides that meaning and that significance. We were made to matter. See, your life has value first and foremost because you were created in the image of God. The psalmist starts to hint at what we read as truth in the book of Genesis. Let me remind you of chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image, that we are a unique creation of God, a specific idea. Unlike anything else He created, we were created as human beings in His image to bear His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. That is the core of our identity as human beings. And thus, yes, if we matter because we're made in the image of God. He decided that we should be and that we are unique among His creation. You are so much more than the things that we can tend to define ourselves as. You are not your looks. You're not your age. You're not your IQ. You're not your wealth. You're not your profession. You're not your talents or your abilities. You are not what other people say about you. Can I get an amen? And you are not defined by your past. You are so much more than any of that. You are a creation of God. And I don't just mean humankind's generally. I also mean you specifically, individually. What you are is a creation of God made in His image. Who you are, or who you can be, is a child of God and a follower of Jesus. Knowing that you were handcrafted and designed by God, that you were a unique idea that He decided you should exist, that truth makes it hard to ever really give traction to the idea that you don't matter. If we can believe it, if we can grasp it, if we can hang on to that mind-blowing concept that the God of the universe also takes care of the details, including you and everything about you. That you weren't just a random accident or the product of evolution, that you were a decision that an all-wise, all-knowing, and all-loving God made. And here you are. Here you are. God knows and loves you, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago. God is paying attention to you, even when times are tough. We have to know, He wants us to know that He cares, that He's with us, that He is paying attention to our lives, that we matter to Him. This is the way Jesus put it in Luke chapter 12. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Jesus seems to know that we can have this ache in our soul that says, I'm not sure I matter. I'm not sure God's paying attention. I'm not sure my life's going to count for much. And He's saying, oh, you don't get it, just how much you count. The sparrows count, He says to my Father. He knows every one. Something that might be hard for us to conceive or believe or wrap our head around, that Tamara and I just put out a couple of bird feeders, and we've been watching these birds come to our back patio and enjoying that and just thinking about the fact that God knows every single bird. God knows what's going on all around this planet at any given moment. That's pretty amazing, right? But He's God. He's God. And if Jesus is reassuring us as human beings, if God knows about all the birds, and He's also saying He's paying attention to every detail in your life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your week has looked like, no matter what is going on in you or what private thoughts you're harboring or what private heartache you're enduring, He knows, just as He could number every single hair on your head effortlessly, He knows everything that's going on in you. That's just how much He cares about the details of our lives. He says, don't be afraid, as Josh so beautifully reminded us. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. It's all over the place in the Scriptures. Do not be afraid. You're worth so much more than some birds. And God knows all about those. And this really leads us to our second point, this idea of what we're worth. We misunderstand who we really are. We forget what a unique and decided creation that we are. We also undervalue the worth of our soul. He says, you're worth more, He says. You're worth more. Now, I don't know what you consider the worth of a human soul is, but Jesus believed that one soul was worth more than all the wealth of this world, far more. In Luke chapter 9, He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self or their very soul? He's saying that you can stack up everything this world has to offer. And think about it. Try to wrap your head around everything the world has to offer, and if it could come to you, if it could be given to you, any house or land that you want, any car, any clothes, any relationships, any riches, any size of bank account, any fame, any success, anything this world has to offer, if you could, man, pile it all up, anything you'd ever want. Jesus says if gaining all of that, if in the process of the gaining you lose your soul, you will still come out on the very short end. You put those two things on a scale and your single soul compared to everything else the world has to offer will not be outweighed. It's still worth more. That's what He's saying. You are worth more. What does it mean to lose your soul? He's not just talking about something metaphorical here or whatever. Think about it. We lose our souls when we neglect what we're made for. When we spend our lives pursuing ourselves and temporary things, see, our souls are eternal. And then when we invest our souls, or the very essence of who we are, when we invest that in something temporary, then we're making a very cheap exchange. Because we're totally spending ourselves, something that we are meant to be eternal, on something very temporary. We lose our souls when we forget or ignore the one who made us. We neglect what we're made for, we ignore who made us in the first place, and our souls begin to wither. In fact, if you think about it like this, we are souls. You are a soul. You live in a body that will one day give out on you. you are a soul. And who we are as a soul can wither and be lost by neglect as we focus on everything else. And we don't focus on the one who made us and who can feed and nourish that soul. And our souls are lost. Think about when a child is lost. The other night, you probably got it too, a couple weeks ago, an Amber Alert, right? We've now developed a system in which when any child goes lost, we alert all of us. That's how important that news is, a lost child. I was reading something that Billy Graham said back many years ago, and he talks about what happens when a child is lost in the woods where he grew up in North Carolina. He says, many people come to help, right? If a kid is lost, the military sends in helicopters to search and soldiers to canvass the territory. They bring in trained dogs. Everything is done, everything that's possible is done to find this child. Newspapers print the story and the photo and the television stations report it as well they should. But man, people's souls are being lost every day. It isn't reported by the media. In fact, it happens silently. It happens invisibly to so many of us. We may have someone close to us, but we can sense their soul slipping, their soul being distracted by all the things of this world. They're making a wrong exchange. It breaks our hearts. Maybe we've even done it ourselves. Yet the soul is worth more than all other things in this world. A human soul, the loss of it is a deep, deep tragedy. Consider this when we think about the value of our souls, that we have a spiritual enemy. The Bible calls him Satan or the devil, but we haven't. There are spiritual forces aligned that want to shipwreck our lives. The devil is after your soul. We read that all over in the Scriptures, that you are not insignificant. In fact, you are on the devil's radar screen, right? He would love to see you distracted and derailed. Your soul means something to even him. When I mention things like this, the condition of our souls and where we are in the life of God, I want to ask you, are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared? What is the condition of your soul? Have you been, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born from above? See, our souls are all asleep, even the Bible calls them dead, until we come to the light of Christ. Until we begin to hear the good news that God sent His Son into the world to redeem us, to save us, then something comes alive in us. As we hear and begin to respond to that, as we make our yes to that, our souls come alive. What was once lost, we've read, is now found. So I just want to ask you this morning, where is your soul in all that I've been saying so far? Is it slipping? Or are you nourishing it? Are you neglecting it? Or are you feeding it? And this morning, whatever your answer is, this morning we can take a step in the right direction today. And I want to invite anyone here who does not know, has not really made that yes, is you're exploring it, and that's good. And if you're here and you're exploring that, I want you to keep doing that. And I want you to know that we're wide open to talk to you about that, because there is nothing more important in this planet. You can stack up every headline, every stock report, every political race, everything that happens in this world. You can stack it up against the news of where a human soul is or is not with God. And I'll tell you what I find most important: the condition of your soul and what we can do in any way to love you and to help you give that soul to God. Amen? There's nothing more important. And believe me, there's nothing more important happening in this world to our Father in heaven than where our human souls are. What's the worth of our soul? That's been determined by the price paid to redeem it. The worth of your soul has been determined and found to be of the highest value. For it was for your soul and for mine that Jesus gave His life. Worth of our souls have been determined by the price paid to redeem it. Let me turn us to some words of the Apostle Peter. This is the way he put it. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. That's what we've received. from a godless world, a world that doesn't recognize God. It's an empty way of life, just pursuing a bigger paycheck or making it through the day. We've all been there and we all can feel it, but man, that is not nourishing to the soul. That is not helping us for eternity. That distracts us from connection to our Creator. And he goes, it's not with any of that. It's not with silver or gold that you were redeemed when you said yes to Jesus, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, meaning he didn't deserve to die. We did and do. He died on our behalf. He was chosen, it says, before the creation of the world, and was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead. Again, we talk about what a pivotal statement that is. Who raised him from the dead. That's how we started this series, and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in what? God. Your faith and your hope are not in yourself. They're not in this world. They're not in your riches. They're not in someone else. They are in God himself. That's what's been made possible. All through the precious giving of Jesus' life on that cross. That's what we are worth. Jesus gave his life, thought of me, thought of you, and said to himself, worth it. Worth it. God says we've been bought and paid for. The price of our souls has been established, and it is immeasurably high. So it's hard to take lightly the worth of our soul when we're reminded of truths such as this, the blood of God's dear Son. So how do we know that we matter? Well, we got to remind ourselves of who we really are, created by God, decided to exist by Him, designed by Him. How do we know we really matter? Because our souls are worth so much to Him. More than any or many sparrows, more than the whole world, more than anything else, your soul, your individual soul, matters immensely to the God who made you. So we can't undervalue our worth. Sometimes, thirdly, we wonder if we really matter because we wonder if we're really going to make any kind of difference in this world. We look around and we wonder, what difference can I really make? What does it all really matter? But Christianity teaches us that we are each, not like I said, uniquely designed and powerfully gifted to make a difference in this world. And when I say make a difference in this world, that always means to make a difference in the lives of actual other human beings, right? It's not just, oh, I want to change the world. You know how we do that? By loving other people. People with actual names, not just people generally. You ever heard someone say, you know, I love people, individuals I can't stand, right? People generally, hey, everyone loves people generally. In other words, we have to always make sure that we move our grand ideas into simple acts and make sure we're actually doing what we aspire to do when we say that we want to change the world. But what I want to remind us of is that each of us is needed in that. We wonder if we can really make a difference. I'm here to remind us that there is a difference that can be made only by you, and that you need to make it. Consider these words from Ephesians 4, speaking of God and His church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Doesn't that sound good? But what's it going to take for a church to be healthy and growing and full of love? Each part doing its own special work. The analogy is our human body. We've heard this perhaps before. And you know what happens when any single part of my body stops working? I'm not happy, right? And I'm not healthy. And I'm not growing. And so I need every part to work and to work as well as possible. And that's what we see in our own lives together as a church family. We miss out when someone isn't part of the body, isn't contributing their unique personality and gifts and talents. See, Christianity is clear on this. If you lay it against other religions, Christianity does not consider you, the individual, to be expendable. We're not called to suicide missions, for instance. Christianity is clear that we're not indiscriminate from each other. That we all should just be absorbed into a collective consciousness one day, right? Like, you don't matter and I don't matter. In the end, we all just go back into the hive mind or what some spiritualities would teach. And we're not easily replaceable, like some cults or religions might say, that we're expected to be just like everyone else, that actually faithfulness looks like conformity to some norm that we all start to look and sound alike. Christianity rejects that too. In all three of these ways, Christianity stands apart from other man-made ways of approaching God. That's what we call religion. We're not expendable. We're not indiscriminate. We're not easily replaceable. We're each unique. We each are of immense worth. We're each made in God's image. This is not just positive self-talk so we can feel good about ourselves. This seems to be exactly the way God wants it. And that's good news to me, and I hope it is to you too. Consider these words from the Message paraphrase of 2 Timothy chapter 1. God first saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all His idea. A gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. But we know it now. But we know it now. If you didn't know it before, maybe you'll know it now today. God made you, and He made you on purpose. So this world needs you to go fulfill that purpose. God designed you for exactly those reasons. When we hear someone say, as you're hearing me say today, that we all can make a difference, sometimes we can get overwhelmed by the huge number of potential differences that need to be made, and we end up making no difference at all. You ever felt like that? Like, where do I begin, right? That's a tragedy. I would encourage you instead to stop and look around exactly when and where you are and ask, what are the needs and who needs loved, or what is wrong and how can I help make it right? You won't have to go very far to find very tangible answers to those questions. And what I found, at least in my own life, is when you do that and then you get to work, you don't have to fret and ask, God, but what's your will for my life? What direction should I take? What's your ultimate big picture? He knows, and you just have to know that He knows. And you get busy doing what's right in front of you, as much good as you can to as many people as you can for as long as you can. And you can trust Him. He will guide you to where He wants you to go next, what He wants you to do next, how many people He wants you to reach, and what ways He wants. It'll start to become apparent to you. It is a lot easier to steer a moving car. Can I get an amen? So be a moving car. Get in gear and get going. Here's an example. A guy named Al Bracca worked as a corporate bond trader. His office was on the 105th floor of Tower 1 of the World Trade Center. A week after the tower was hit and collapsed, his body was found in the rubble. According to Al's wife, Jeannie, Al hated his job, couldn't stand the environment. It was a world completely out of sync with his Christian values, and yet he wouldn't quit. Al was convinced that God wanted him to stay there to be a light in the darkness. Now, I'm not asking you to read yourself into Al's story and that the only right thing to ever do is to stay in a certain job. You got to discern that for yourself. But Al was doing what he discerned was exactly what he should do. He didn't quit. He felt the need to be the light in what he considered a dark place. Now, the Brackas learned that Al had indeed been ministering to people during the attack. Reports trickled in from friends and acquaintances who worked with Al that there were some people on the 105th floor that they made their last call or they sent quick emails to loved ones, and they were saying that, quote, a man was leading people in prayer. And then a few of those people referred to Al by name. And when Al realized that they were trapped in the building and would not be able to escape, he shared the gospel with a group of about 50 co-workers and led them in prayer. He did as much good as he could where he was when he had the chance. See, we're simply called to make a difference in people's lives starting right where we are. We shouldn't reject or disparage who we are or the way God made us or when and where we are. Because God decided all that, and here we sit. We mustn't underestimate any of that and instead accept it as God's gift and design for us. This time, this generation, this place, this where and when, and this is where we are to obey Christ, are to make the real differences that are waiting to be made. And I firmly believe that there are differences only you can make through your unique relationships with your unique personality and gifts. So I encourage you to do that and disparage and reject instead the voice that can sometimes echo in my head that says, you don't really matter. You're not going to make any real difference. Who do you think you are? Friends, you answer that voice with who you know you are. A designed creation of God, His child and His follower, called by Him, equipped by Him, gifted by Him to make a difference in this world. That's who you are. And that's what you say to that voice that says, who do you think you really are? Let me share this last scripture. I love the angle that I want to take on this. It's James 4, 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Now, maybe you've read that before or heard that before, and you think of it more as a finger-wagging condemnation, right? Hey, you know the good you ought to do, and you don't do it, so that's a sin, right? But let me flip it for just a second and instead encourage you to hear it as encouragement. That it's not just avoiding the bad, but doing the good that is our posture. So when you know that there's good you ought to do, it is so wrong. It is such a crime against the God who made you and against the rest of us who need to receive what it is that He's given you, that, man, it's a sin not to do the good that you are designed and called to do. See it not just as something that's correction, but see it as encouragement, that there is good you ought to do. And man, don't let it slide, because what it's saying is it's not inconsequential. You not doing the good that perhaps you've seen and even considered doing, it's like, well, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. What's it really matter? Man, it matters a lot. It matters a lot. In fact, we are blowing it when we don't do that, because the world needs what we have to offer. I need what you have to offer. We need each other, and this world needs us to go and to glow and to share that light in as many ways as we possibly can. Amen? No matter, you matter so much that it's a sin to not be you fully. So what have we learned today? I hope you've learned that you matter. Amen? That we mustn't misunderstand who we really are. We are God's creation, God's idea, known and loved by Him. That we cannot undervalue the worth of our soul, but instead begin to see that it's the most valuable thing we have. In fact, it's more than that. It's who we are. We are a soul. The whole world can't come close to the value of our soul. And the Son of God decided that it was worth dying to redeem my soul and yours.